Ready for the word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, for those paying attention. Told you I was going to have fun, even if it's at her expense. Amen. I said, she's got to come. That's my ride. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. He went all over the place, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've talked about this before, but so many people think Jesus came to teach the cross. You ask the average Christian, what message did Jesus come and preach? He preached the cross. No, he didn't. He mentioned the cross in the Gospels a handful of times. He preached the kingdom. He mentioned the kingdom of God over 100 times in the Gospels. He came to preach a kingdom we have access to as his children, as his people. He came to preach a kingdom that provides for us all the power and blessing of the third heaven realm. He came to teach us the ways of the kingdom, that if we'll follow those ways, we can access the power of that kingdom. Amen. And then after he would teach the kingdom, he would demonstrate the kingdom. And guess what? We are now citizens of that kingdom. When we read about what Jesus did, we should be able to personalize those events. We should be able to take ourselves and put ourselves in the middle of that situation and recognize what he did, we can do also. Amen. I was reading this afternoon, God's Generals by Robert Sheridan, and I was reading about William Branham, who carried a healing anointing, potentially like no one before. He raised so many people from the dead, cancer scattered at his ministry. Hundreds of thousands of people healed from major things by the touch of his hand and by the word that he would speak. An angel appeared in the room as he was seeking God with all of his heart. An angel appeared and said, you've been given a special anointing that if you can get the people to believe, no sickness or disease can stand before you. Well, that's a powerful statement. And then he demonstrated it. T.L. Osborne and his wife Daisy are credited with doing more miracles now on the earth than anybody else. It's believed that T.L. Osborne accomplished more miracles than any man or woman in God in history before. And T.L. Osborne, the first year he went on the mission field, he came back so defeated. He saw situations he had no answers to. They virtually had him acting as mainly a business assistant. When he thought he was called to the missions field, he was just doing, you know, books and taking care of everyday situations. He came back totally defeated. And he went to a William Branham meeting. And at that meeting, he saw every kind of miracle you can think of. And as he's watching, he and his wife are watching this meeting, the Lord spoke to him and said, what he's doing, you can do if you'll just believe. And he was determined to go back and act out what he had just seen. And he took that lesson, went back to Africa, and saw a total flip-flop, a total pivot of his ministry. And power ministry took off, and now he's really accredited with being the most powerful missionary in the history of the earth. Why? He witnessed what one man did. And he says, I can do that also. And so when we see Jesus doing these miracles, we've got to personalize it and say, if he did it, I can do it. Don't listen to that voice that says, oh, not you. Who are you to think that you can walk in the power of God? You are a child of God. Does anybody believe that I can move in some power? I mean, do you believe that maybe I could see a miracle take place? What's different from me and you? Well, you're just, you know, call of God to do that. So are you. There is nowhere in the scriptures to say that the fivefold ministry are assigned to do the miracles and nobody else. In fact, in Jesus' teaching, he says, whoever believes. Right? The works I do, you can do also because I go to the Father. And greater works than these shall you do. All you've got to do is be willing to step out and believe. Build your faith and act on it. So when you read the Gospels, how ridiculous is it for right now for a whole segment of so-called Christianity to be telling their members, don't read the red? You know, there's a whole movement right now telling the believers, because everything was finished at the cross, don't read anything before the cross. Don't read the Old Testament because it's full of condemnation and rules. Don't read about Jesus because he was too harsh. Amen. In fact, basically only read the book of John because, you know, he was the apostle of love. They're being instructed, don't read the words of Jesus. But that's where we find out what we can do. He's the example we're to follow. And we should read these books and say, what he did, if I learn how he did it, I can do it. And God's raising up an end-time church that will center on the red. They'll read it all, they'll learn it all, but they're going to focus on doing the greater works. Amen. Versus just walking around living a fairy tale. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, verse 23 again, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now here we see what the kingdom produces. He would teach it, then he would show it. It's one thing to watch a program about how to, and a guy teaches you how to do something. It's another thing where they demonstrate it. Right? And I love how-to shows. I like to learn new things, and I love shows that show you how to build something, make some. I even like cooking shows to a point. Amen. As soon as the master chef starts cussing people out, I'm done. But I love to learn how to make things, how to build things. I love any kind of construction type show. But I don't want them to tell me how to do it. I want them to show me how to do it. And Jesus did both. He'd teach, then he would do it. When I was in engineering school, they taught us all this theory. My goodness, theory. But in our junior year, they switched things. They started then taking us out and showing us the things they had been teaching us in real life. And they would do lab experiments. In fact, in the bottom of the engineering hall that I was in was every kind of fun play toy you can think of. We had two jet engines that ran. Down in the basement, they had two jet engines, big ones that would run. We'd fire them babies up and measure fuel consumption and thrust, all kinds of stuff. So we'd learn it in theory, then we would go learn it in real life. And once you got to put your hand on it, see what it really meant, it had such a bigger impact to us. We had one experiment. We had one class I took. It was a lab class, or it was application of everything we learned up to that point. And in this class, and University of Tennessee is a huge complex, huge facility. But it's all powered out of its own coal-burning power station. I mean, heated and everything by this coal power plant. Right there next to the engineering buildings. And in one class, we went down there and measured all the attributes of that coal-burning facility. How much was it burning? How much heat was it putting out, you know, to heat the buildings with? How much heat was going out the smokestacks? And through that, we calculated the efficiency of the plant. And it was a whole half-day study. Then we had to go do all the calculations. But it was fun seeing how it really works. I know a lot of you want to do that, right? And that's what Jesus did. He taught it, and then he demonstrated it. Repeatedly he would teach and then do. Amen. Because faith would rise with the teaching, then he could release the power of God through that faith connection and demonstrate what faith would really do, what the kingdom could accomplish. Verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. How many did he heal? All of them that came, right? And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And he healed all of them. Amen. Healing is a promise of the kingdom of God. Now this morning we started teaching about where sickness comes from. And what did we find out? We found that sickness comes from the devil. It's really an attribute of the curse. And when man fell, the curse was passed upon Satan and passed upon all the earth. You don't have to do a single thing if you're born into this world to get sick. Amen. It's not that God's putting sickness on people. They're in a cursed world system where sickness happens. But God gave us a covenant whereby if we'll follow Him, He says, you can be elevated above the sicknesses. You can be healed of all diseases. So Jesus came to teach a kingdom and really a coming access He would provide through the cross, access to this kingdom that would allow people that would believe to live above the curse of the earth and experience the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. We've taught in the past about if we let this side of the sanctuary over here represent the world system, you were born in this cursed world system. Over here is man's strength, man's ability, man's wisdom, man's intellect. I mean, through the intellect of man, we sent a man to the moon, right? It's quite impressive what man can do. Of course, God's still holding everything together, whether man knows it or not. Over here is the whole area of science, but it's limited. And over here, the curse moves quite freely. And Jesus said, I'm coming to provide you an escape route from the curse. And so he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. We'll let the pulpit here represent the cross. And the cross was the point that whoever believes on that sacrifice can be saved. Amen. And actually become a citizen of the third heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God. The problem is so many people come to the cross and they stop. They receive Jesus Christ as Savior. They say, I believe in Jesus. But they never advance beyond the cross into learning how to live out of the kingdom. And because they don't learn how to live, well, let this side will represent the kingdom of heaven. Over here is healing and prosperity and joy unspeakable, full of glory, and the glory. Over here is nothing missing, nothing broken. Over here is your marriage put together, your kids serving God, peaceful sleep. Amen. Everything we need is over on this side. But the problem is, Christians have never been taught this kingdom Jesus spoke of and learned how to come over to this side. Amen. So they would stop at the cross and just kind of taste of this realm now and then. What do you mean taste of it? Oh, they might get excited in a church service and pray in tongues. That's why they got to reach out and pray like that, because they're reaching to that kingdom just a little bit, you know, get a little taste. Just a touch. But they never learned how to live by faith and move fully to this realm where they lived above sickness and disease. Over here is under the curse. Over here is above the curse. Over here, you become a target of the curse without any defense against it. Did you follow me? Did you know at this break-even point at the cross, the shield of faith really doesn't work? There are people every day get up, you know, they've been born again, say, I put on a shield, I take the shield of faith, I take upon myself the whole armor of God, and they'll confess this armor on their lives. Are you still with me? And get slapped upside the head by the devil every day. Because the armor of God is not put on through you merely saying, I put on the armor of God. Each aspect of the armor of God represents another aspect of living in the kingdom of God. Amen. The breastplate of righteousness, righteousness, that breastplate covers the heart. That breastplate is the result of a revelation. You're no longer who you used to be. You're now the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And you have rights to every promise of the kingdom. You have rights to live above the curse. Amen. The rights to overcome every attack of the enemy and rights to every promise that the Word of God has to offer. So if you're here over here saying, well, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace, but I put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're in deception. Those are hollow words because you do not put on the armor by speaking forth those parts in your life. You put it on by understanding the revelation of it and living in the revelation. The helmet of salvation covers your mind, covers your head. And you can't walk in the helmet of salvation and be saying things at the same time. Well, you know, if it's God's will, He can kill me at any time. God put this sickness on me to teach me a lesson. Those are not words of salvation. Those are not sozo words. Those are words of stupidity or ignorance. I'm trying to be more, you know, diplomatic. Because I'm considerate. You can't say, I put on the helmet of salvation and walk around with your mind not renewed by the Word of God. How do you put on the helmet of salvation? By renewing your mind to the Word. And all of a sudden, your mind being full of Word and the protection promised by the Word and the blessings promised by the Word. Now, salvation is encapsulated your thinking and the enemy can't penetrate that. Amen. The helmet of salvation is a result of having this revelation in your life and activated that no weapon formed against me prospers. And you can't wear that helmet if coming out of your mouth instead is coming out, you know, so I put on the helmet of salvation and nothing ever seems to go right for me. Well, you just took the helmet off and kicked it across the field and everything else. I take unto me the shield of faith. And you don't know how to name it and claim it whatsoever. Do you follow me on that? Don't know how to speak the Word and stand on the Word? That shield doesn't work. Amen. Well, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired, but I take unto me the shield of faith. Well, it's about that big around. Or it looks like a piece of Swiss cheese or so many holes in it, you know, darts can hit you from every direction, but I got the shield of faith. The shield of faith was never meant to be made of saran wrap. You know, just everything could go through that needs to go through it. It's a result of having a revelation. And so to operate over here in the kingdom of God requires we forcefully and intentionally move into the revelation God's provided. Especially what Jesus taught us. How to live in the kingdom. And He came about healing all. And so to be kingdom-minded people, we've got to get the revelation that God is not the author of sickness or lack or difficulties in our life. Remember we were in Acts chapter 10 this morning, verse 38, how Jesus, amen, went about doing good, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. Good God, bad devil. You must have that understanding. We read in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, it's in the red, where He said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have abundance. We found that's really what it says. Jesus came to give us good things. Amen. Not the bad. Let's look at a few verses here. Colossians chapter 2. We mentioned this morning, but let's see it in the print. Colossians chapter 2. Have you got it? Go to verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The philosophy of the world will virtually destroy your faith if you let it. Amen? Reasonings of men. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, of the world, and not after Christ or after the anointing. For in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you were complete in Him. Jesus was a representation of the fullness of the Father. He said, I only do those things which I see the Father do. Right? And so, again, we mentioned this morning, but if God was the author of sickness, then Jesus would have had to have put sickness on somebody. I mean, if Father God's really killing our babies because He needs another angel in heaven, we would have seen Jesus taking out some babies somewhere. I mean, can you imagine that? Here Jesus comes to the baby christening. I mean, a holy event. And He walks in with His gown. And He says, this is such a beautiful child. This child is just perfect. I declare this child will make a perfect angel for God. So I withdraw her spirit from the child right now. The child dies now because God needs this child right now in heaven. He can't wait any longer. And Jesus kills the baby. Now, does that happen in Scripture? Can you comprehend that happening in Scripture? Did Jesus ever kill anybody? No. Yet, when a baby dies, we attribute it to Father God because He needed an angel? Or we say, the will of God, this baby die? What a ridiculous, blasphemous, horrendous statement. How many of you would like to be accused of being a murderer? I mean, assuming you've not killed anybody, would you like it? Amen. I would have to battle being offended if somebody called me a murderer. Amen. To some level we have been. Some of us pastors have been called murderers. Because somebody, you know, left the church and they died. Somehow it was the pastor's fault. You think I'm making this up, but it's true. There are people going out around right now blaming Grace Ministries pastors for other people's death. Because they left the church, disgruntled or whatever, or they tried to follow the teachings of the church and they died. Well, nobody's died in here. But yet, people call us murderers. I don't much appreciate it. I don't lose any sleep over it. Amen. Because stupid people will say stupid things. I'm sorry, ignorant people. Or blinded people. Deceived people. But I don't think Father God appreciates it much being called a murderer of babies. Amen. I don't believe He likes it one bit. You know, we've got preachers standing up all around the country, around the world, attributing the works of darkness to God with a false mentality of God's sovereignty. Again, remember we read this morning how the curse came on the earth because Adam sinned? People say to me, Pastor Jack, if God's such a powerful God, why is there so much bad in the world? Why is the world such a mess? Because He gave it to man and man messed it up. He gave dominion over the earth to man. He said, you go and subdue it. And what does man do? He goes and turns it over to the devil. said, here, I'll just follow you instead of God. And now the curse is released on the earth. It was never the will of God. Amen. But it was a result of rebellion against God that released that curse. And now because sin is in the world, because the curse is in the world, the two get together and manifest what we have today. Sin opens the door for the curse and produces messes. And then what happens? Satan, being the original instigator of this mess, speaks into people's minds and says, and it's God's fault. It's never been God's fault. Never going to be God's fault. It's man that opened the door through rebellion, and Satan is the instigator of all evil. Amen. And both he and the earth are equally cursed. And he's trying to get us to experience the curse he's under. Satan hates man so much, is so jealous of mankind. He wants to get you to buy into the curse, to freely receive of it. Amen. To keep you out from under God's covering, so you can be as miserable as he is. Have you ever been under the curse? As far as, you know, circumstances in your life? Of course you have. You've had lack hit you or sickness hit you. How many have ever had the mentality, I'd have to die to feel any better because you felt so bad? Right? I don't want to go back to those days. Amen. It's been a long time since I had any days like that. But I can remember those days of feeling so bad that you felt like death would be an improvement. And God is not the initiator of that. He wants to elevate us above that level of the curse. Those are the results of not having stepped into the promise of God. Amen? And so remember how bad you felt. And recognize you just tasted a piece of the curse. But Satan received the full curse. Think how bad he feels. That ought to make us happy. Every time the devil slaps you or, you know, tries to attack you in your thoughts, you say, ha, devil, you're the one under the curse. How are you enjoying your circumstances? I've got an answer to mine. The name of Jesus delivers me from all oppression. What are you going to do, Mr. Pointy Tail? You're stuck. Ha, ha, ha. And you want to mock me? Get me to turn against my God? No way. One of the first steps we've got to do to live in victorious life is to recognize God is not the source of our problems. And it's amazing how it subtly sneaks in. Does anybody here have a problem with me saying that God's not the one putting the symptoms on your life? God's not the one killing your family members? Anybody ever have a problem with that? Anybody have a problem believing that when you're fighting symptoms of sickness, that God's given you a way out of them versus putting them on you for a certain amount of time? We all believe that God's the deliverer. Yet when you're under the circumstances, when you're under the symptoms, the devil very subtly whispers into your thinking. Actually, he makes you think it's you thinking it. And he says, you know, you shouldn't have broken that fast, or you should have made it to church. Well, you really should have. That was a good one. Said I'm going to have fun. Amen. You didn't read enough Bible, or you ate too much pie. And he tries to get you to buy into that you deserve this in your life, or that you're not qualified for God to heal you, or even buy into that God's doing it very subtly. Well, I don't believe anybody believes that. You'd be surprised what I hear in prayer lines. Amen? Well, I'm fighting your symptoms, and I just feel like, you know, God's teaching me something out of this, but can you pray for me, Pastor? Well, God will teach you in any circumstance if you'll listen. But he has not chosen sickness to be his primary way of teaching you. Amen. If the devil attacks you with symptoms, God will certainly do what he can to get you out of it and even teach you through it. But the number one lesson you've got to learn is God didn't do it. He's not doing it. Satan is the author of sickness. So God is not killing the little babies because he needs angels in heaven. Again, we mentioned it this morning. Can you imagine the prayer lines that Jesus had, all the multitudes coming in? How quickly they would have dispersed if he'd have caused a few people to drop dead or given them worse symptoms. You have diabetes here, have cancer as well. People would have scattered. Amen. But the mercy of God wants you free of all debilitating circumstances, all symptoms of sickness. Mark chapter 6. Has anybody here beside me ever felt like they let God down on something? Ever fought any symptoms and the devil came and told you that, you know, it's because you made a mistake or, you know, or you didn't pray enough or you let the devil in? Have you heard that before? As if God's doing it to you. I remember those early days where I didn't know God was the healer. And I'd been told that God put sickness on you. Thank you, Lord, for teachers that would show me otherwise. Mark chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 1. And he, Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now, hang on for a minute. What do you suppose he was teaching? Advanced carpentry? Amen? The bitter harshness of Father God? We know from every other instance he was teaching the kingdom, right? And wanting to demonstrate the kingdom. But when they heard, they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? Now, you want to talk about something to make religion mad right now? Religion never points us out. They say he was rejected in his hometown because, you know, they knew his family and just didn't think he could carry that power. That's not what it says they were rejected at or offended at. They were offended at his prosperity. Now, I believe he was a very successful carpenter. But he's coming into town with a whole entourage. He's got 70 disciples, at least at one time or another. And he supplied for their needs as they traveled. He's decked out in a gown that's so valuable, only royalty would normally wear it. Jesus was not dressed in a burlap sack, aiming and wearing, you know, Big Lots flip-flops. You know, there are different levels of flip-flops. There's some of them that really, you know, have a nice, soft... I don't like any of them. There's some of them... I'm talking the ones that have the thing between the toes, you know. And some of them you sit in, oh, that feels really comfortable. And some of them feel like a board. The Big Lots brand, you know what I'm talking about. It's like it's having a hard piece of plastic and you go, pow, pow, pow. It's not, it's pow, pow, pow. Jesus didn't own a pair of those. He wasn't eating bugs. Amen. He had the wife of Herod Stewart supplying his ministry. They were not bringing him locusts to eat. I believe he was eating well. So in his hometown, they're going, we know his family, where did he get all this stuff? Is that what it says? Where did he get these things? And they wouldn't listen to him from that point on. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They're watching these miracles he's done. They're aware of them. And they're going, wait, something doesn't match up here. We know him. He wasn't born into the priesthood. He's a carpenter. How did he get so wealthy? And by what trickery is he doing these mighty works? And they reject him. Amen. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Offended. They were offended at Jesus. Amen. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. You know, honor is the root word for honorarium. They wouldn't sow into his ministry either. Amen. They wouldn't contribute to him. They wouldn't sow. They wouldn't plant a seed. I believe wherever we went, people were bringing stuff to him. We have some record of it. Wherever they went, people brought stuff to him. It was customary to bring gifts to the priesthood. Amen. You remember when Saul, King Saul was hunting his father's donkeys, and they said, let's go see the prophet Samuel. And they said, how do we go see him unless we don't have an offering? Samuel says, well, I do have something here we can give to him. Get it started. I know they were sowing into Jesus' ministry wherever he went. Amen. And wouldn't you if he came to town? What can I get in this man of God's hands? But not in his hometown. Amen. They might have said that he can build some pretty good cabinets, but I don't trust him here. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and went around about the villages teaching. Other versions say he healed some people of some minor infirmities like headache. He could only heal some minor things. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they're refusing to honor him. Because of their offense. The anointing wouldn't flow. If there wasn't a God didn't want to heal, they rejected the carrier of the anointing. Rejected by your own hometown. Now here's the point of all this. The crowd that's saying that God's cursing everybody and putting curses on everybody, if God's the curser God, if Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if there was anybody Jesus would have cursed, it should have been Nazareth. Do you follow me? I mean, if he was going to call down fire on anybody, it should have been this group. But he still tried to heal. He blessed who he could bless, and then he went on healing around about. There was one situation where, with the disciples, when he was traveling, they rejected him. And the disciples said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven upon them? Like we felt like doing many times. Amen. Sometimes I think, God, just a few lightning bolts, something. Thou knowest the efforts of thy holy servant. Give me some ability to do something to these idiots. I'm sorry, ignorant people. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, right? You're listening to the wrong voices. And Satan's voice says God's in the cursing business, when in fact, he's in the blessing business. He wants us healed and delivered. Is there a curse in the earth? Yes. Are there times that men's sins reach the fullness and God has to turn them over to the curse? Yes. But it's not that God's cursing them. They're making decisions that open themselves up to the overflow of that curse. God paid everything to elevate us above the curse. Let's look at another situation. Well, I just mentioned this. Never mind. Let's go on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We mentioned this, but so many people say, well, God put sickness on me to teach me a lesson. Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the Bible, right? And is profitable. I just like that right there. It'll profit you. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, and financially. For doctrine, for reproof. Say reproof. What's reproof mean? Correction. In fact, the next line says for correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what does God correct with? The Word. It tells us right here, He corrects with the Word. The Word of God is to correct you. Now, if you don't obey the Word, circumstances are waiting. But God's not doing that to you. Your ignorance is allowing that. Or your rebellion is allowing that. Now you that have kids or have had kids. You know, I can ask Michael. He's got his kids with me. They can testify. When you're wanting to teach him a lesson. You know, you want to teach him something very important to learn. Is the first thing you do is jerk him into the room and blister his backside real good. And say, now, are you willing to listen to me now? No, you don't spank kids to try to teach them a lesson. Amen? You speak to kids to try to teach them a lesson. And if they don't hearken to the speaking, sometimes the backside blistering becomes a backup situation. However, God's not spanking you. The curse is already in the world to do the spanking. And rebellion opens the doors in your life for the correction to take place through the symptoms versus through the Word. There are a lot of things in my life I wish I had listened to growing up versus found out through my own efforts I was wrong. Amen. You know, where people told me, you shouldn't drink. I wish I'd listened. It would have saved me 12 years of stupidity. Amen. 12 years of total ridiculous stuff. I've not counted it up, but have you guys ever done anything stupid in your life? Poster child right here. Poster child. And sometimes I've reflected back on stupid things I've done in my life, and I discovered 80% plus of them were when I was drunk. You know, passing beers between motorcycles side by side at 100 miles an hour, that might be considered stupid. Amen. But it was okay because I was drunk. Well, I probably did it sober too. The stupid things I did under the influence of alcohol. And the repentance the next day. Not repenting to God, but repenting saying I'll never drink again. It's amazing. How many of you would ever consider going home and hugging your toilet? I mean, putting your face in there, hugging your toilet. Anybody want to do that? But it's amazing how willing you'll be to do it, willing to do it after you drank as much as I drank. And I don't know how many toilets I hugged. Praying out to the ceramic god Ralph. I couldn't, drunk a whole lot. Stupid stuff. See, because I didn't listen to instruction earlier, I learned it through hardship. How about the one don't do drugs? Amen. Well, about half of the other stupid stuff I did was drug-induced. I should have listened. Amen. But I got drunk and then I did drugs. So I spent 10 years doing recreational drugs. I did everything out there, but I never was hooked on any, so I call it recreational. Because I didn't listen. And we don't follow what God says in His Word. Circumstances are waiting to correct us. But God's not doing it to you. Ignorance opened the door for it in your life. It'd be so much easier just to follow God. Pastor Callahan gives a testimony. Before he was saved, he drank and he smoked. That's amazing, isn't it? But he got saved when he was 5 years old and hadn't drank or smoked since. You would have to hear his testimony to recognize what he really grew up with. He grew up with a really hard life. His mother was married I don't know how many times. Shot one of her husbands. Didn't kill him, but she tried. Crazy dads, poverty situations, and comes out of a man of integrity. But at 5 years and 5 years old, he was hit. He was wild. Got saved at 5 years old though, and was delivered from alcohol and smoking. I'm kind of on the sidetrack. Let me finish with it. He said, when his family started going to church when he was, you know, young, I think he was probably 12 or something like that. They were having testimony night. And he got him testified. And he testified and he says, before I was saved, I drank and I smoked, but Jesus set me free. 5 years old. When he got home, he said his mom reamed him out. Don't you ever tell that story again. He said, well, it's true, Mom. Don't you ever tell that again. They'll think I'm a horrible mom. But God. But yet he's got a testimony of having gotten saved at 5 without all the stupid stuff that many of us did. Well, at least that I did. You guys have your own stories. You can listen to instruction or you can let the Word instruct you. How much better let the Word be your teacher? The Word of God is God's corrector, not your circumstances. However, if you make a mess, God will speak to you in them and teach you how to get out of them. Amen. He'll even tell you where you missed it. But don't say God put it on you so you could learn that lesson. Ignorance did that. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, let's start at verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges that it may bring forth more fruit. Now here we see this crazy stuff about it is finished at the cross. You don't do anything to, you know, to be in the fullness of God's will is ridiculous. Because Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, it's about to be burned. But the ones that make shifts in their life, that really move towards God, that make transitions, that endeavor to live above the world system, he purges that branch that it might bring forth much fruit. Much supernatural result. Amen. So God is in the purging business. What does it mean to purge? I'm not talking about binging and purging. I'm talking about what's it mean to purge something. It means to clean out all contamination or to clean out all obstruction from something. Right? You're gonna you know, roto root through that thing and get anything out blocking the flow of God's love or fruit from your life. And of course, we've been talking about how God put sickness on you to purge you from these things. Is that true? No, God's not putting sickness on you. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, it's in the red. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The word purges you. The word cleans you. The word makes you promotable with God. The word is God's chastising system. I remember learning that lesson 20 years ago. When we would read about God chastises his children. You familiar with that passage? The son whom the father loves is chastised. And we just immediately thought that meant God was putting hardships on you. Until we understand that God's chastising board of education is the word. Amen. Chastise doesn't mean to beat, it means to correct. And the way God corrects is he speaks to you. He reveals his plan or ways to you out of the word. And sometimes it's not fun. Amen. For no chastising for the present, you know, is enjoyable. So when God comes to you and he says, you know, your attitude in that situation wasn't right. Well, I have a right to be mad. God doesn't, he won't even answer that. He'll say, your attitude wasn't right. And the word says, amen. Be at peace. Don't be offended. Whatever verse he gives you, whatever he speaks to you. What's he doing? He's correcting how you're acting. Your motivation wasn't right in that. But God, I gave it wanting to be a blessing. No, you gave it because you wanted to be seen. That's not pleasant. Amen. And God's correcting us by his word. The chastising is when God brings you a word of correction, not a punishment of correction. God's not the punisher. God brought Jesus as the word made flesh for our salvation. Right? Jesus was the word made flesh provided for us to be saved in every area of life. So the word is our salvation, but the devil is our teacher. Do you think the devil's really cooperating with God to teach us anything? They are totally at odds with one another. Satan is not God's, you know, second lieutenant. He's sending out to do certain deeds. He's not commanding the devil to do this or do that. Amen. He gave us the authority to command the devil. Yet a lot of people have this mindset, well, Satan's the one attacking me, but God's the one that authorized. No, he's allowing it because of our ignorance. Having fun, right? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and that more abundantly. So the word purges. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, God's hand is not the back of his hand that he's slapping you with. God's hand that you're to humble yourself under is not his hand mashing down on you. In fact, the purpose of God's teaching you is for his hand to elevate you. God's hand is his word. Amen. Comes through his word and through his ministers. And it's the word God's bringing you to elevate you above the circumstances you're in. Because he goes on and he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Christians must have this mindset of God like he's some bipolar, you know, deity. First he slaps you, then he lifts you up. I mean, think about it. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and it's amazing what you hear sometimes. But in some cases, and you hear the stories, you hear it on television about the man that beats his wife, beats her up, black and blue, and then goes, buys her flowers, and says, I only did it because I love you. Have you heard those stories before? I love you, and I knew that what you were about to do was going to cause problems in our life, in our marriage, and you the one that made me have to beat you up. In fact, I'm under the understanding that most wife beaters blame it on their wives. You made me do this. That's a sick individual. To even hit a woman is sick. But then to blame it on them versus yourself is downright stupid. I'm ignorant. No, that one's stupid. That one's stupid. And yet we attribute the same mentality to God. You're the one that made me put sickness on you and disease on you. You're the one that made me take all your money and kill your baby. But I just did it because I love you and want to elevate you. What a mindset of God. But because we see him as this great entity in the sky and his ways are above our ways, we can't understand how he'd be a beater of us, his wife, we're his glorious bride. And it is beating us because he wants to elevate us because he loves us. That's craziness. Let's read on. Be sober. I should have listened to that one years ago. Well, I did. I listened to it 31 years ago. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he work with God in together with to teach you a lesson. No, the devil wants to devour you. He wants to kill you. He's not God's emissary of instruction. The devil wants you dead. He wants you destroyed. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, glory to God. Satan is the one bringing the afflictions. He's the roaring lion seeking to destroy people. Amen? And we can resist that by faith. You don't have to take the beatings. You can live above it. You can learn how to live above the circumstances and the symptoms. Now let's read this next verse because it's often so confused. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Some people take verse 10 and twist it to try to imply that God's putting the sickness on you and you got to suffer a while and then he'll pull it off. That's not what he intends by this. It takes a while for faith to work. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. It's not that there's a time level of suffering. God needs you to suffer to be made perfect. You don't need to suffer to be made perfect. Perfection is not accomplished in the Word through suffering. It's accomplished through obedience. It's accomplished through the Word changing how we think and how we act. Amen. And if we don't think and act right, circumstances are waiting there to help us conform. But God's instruction system is the Word. The only time limit on your suffering. See, again, people think there's an appointed time of suffering. Well, if I've suffered long enough with this, then God will heal me. That's not scriptural. The time limit to your suffering is based on how quick you can build your faith up to overcome it. Did you follow me on that? Most victories of healing I've ever experienced, major healings, took place when I got adamant. I refused to move, and my faith locked in and grabbed a hold of that thing. It wasn't that you had to just hold your confession among the Simpsons long enough that God said, well, he suffered enough. Let's pull it off of him. God's not like that. Any more than you are. Want your kids to suffer to learn lessons. How much better if they just listen to what you have to say? Amen. God is not the author of your sickness. He's not got you in a holding pattern of pain and affliction, waiting, for a certain time limit that, you've done your time of detention, now it's going to be pulled off of you. The quicker we can get the Word in us, let the Word have free reign over our life. Speak that Word. Stand on the Word. The quicker we see ourselves delivered from every opposing form of assault of the enemy. Did you get anything out of this? We are ordained to win. Be determined to leave, break even at the cross, and go fully into the victory God made available. My goal is this winter, nobody in this church is sick. Can we get in agreement with that? If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, shut off, God be a blessing.